We're turning tonight, if you have your Bibles, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. Twenty-second chapter of Luke. And we want to read at the 17th verse. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." Let's bow together as we ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Our Father, we're thankful indeed that thy word is truth, that we can gather here this night knowing that our fellowship is founded upon a rock. First of all, the rock of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then upon the rock of Holy Scripture, that which is forever settled in heaven. We pray that as we come now to look into the pages of thy word and to remember once again the death of the Lord Jesus and the Lord's Supper, we ask that you'll help us. We pray that you'll give us wisdom from having come here this night. We pray that you'll speak to the hearts of each one of us that we might realize the spiritual reality of the things that we're here to consider this evening. We pray it all in the precious name of the Lord Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Whenever we gather for the Lord's Supper, there are some words that always come to mind. They're words that are carved into communion tables in churches all over America. And we see them in the last part of verse 19. The Lord Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me." The Lord says that we are to remember him. That's not a very clear statement when you stop to think about it. If we talk about remembering someone, we're talking about many thousands of things that could be remembered. The way they look, the way they talk, things that they've had to say, things that they've done. You hardly know where to begin when you start thinking about the general idea of remembering someone. But I think if we look into the Word of God, we can see that the Lord has given us some specifics. Specifics to help us realize the things that we need to remember in particular. Of course, it's a great blessing just to reflect upon the Lord Jesus and what we know about him generally. The things that we know that he did and will be doing. But we can know that there are certain things that he intended for us to remember when we find that these things are mentioned right here in the Word of God. Let's turn first of all to Deuteronomy chapter 8, and we'll see one of them. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2. "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no." Obviously, this is a passage that was written specifically to the nation of Israel. It has to do with their wilderness journey. But if you know something about Bible symbolism, you know that this is also a reference to the Lord's people in this day in which we find ourselves. All these things happened unto them for examples. They're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. That's what the New Testament teaches us about the Old Testament. We know that the Bible very often uses the wilderness as an illustration of this world. It does that because this world is like a spiritual wilderness. The world is a place that is barren spiritually. And is spiritually barren because of a lack of water. The water of the Word of God. We can wander around in the wilderness of this world for a lifetime and find no satisfaction at all. You can come down to the end of life in the wilderness rather quickly. You can find yourself perishing day by day and then come to the end of that life and see that it has no meaning. But not only can that happen to somebody physically in the desert, it can happen to somebody spiritually in the wilderness of this world. You can go through the motions of living, see yourself aging, see yourself eventually dying, and having had no real meaning or purpose for the time that you were here. And we see that we're told here in the 8th verse that we are to remember, rather than the 8th chapter in the 2nd verse, we are to remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee. And when we look at the rest of that verse, we see the things related to this leading. The way which the Lord thy God led thee to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. It's a sad commentary that it's necessary for the Lord to lead us in this manner. And yet it's one for which we can be very thankful, because the end result in the lives of most of us here this evening is that we've gotten saved as a result of it. The Lord had to lead us in a way, first of all, to humble us. And that was the first thing, because that is the singular problem that you find in the lives of human beings, the problem of pride. We think that we're capable of far more than we are capable of. We think we have understanding that we don't have. We think we have abilities that are somehow self-generated. We fail to consider the fact that it's only in Him that we live and move and have our being. And were it not for the fact that God has given to us life and breath in all things, we wouldn't be able to lift a finger, much less accomplish anything here in the world. So it's necessary for the Lord to lead us in ways that will humble us so we can get saved. He leads us through a series of circumstances and events, all designed to focus our attention on the fact that we're sinners in need of a Savior. He may point us to sin in our own life. He may point us to sin in the lives of the parents and the home in which we grow up. He may point us to sin in the lives of the people around us, people we have known as friends and neighbors, to see the tragedy of what it's done. But the end of these things is to bring us to the point that we see the need to humble ourselves, not only in the face of the majesty of God, but also in the face of the magnitude of our sin, our inability to do anything about it. even after we get saved, the Lord has to lead us in ways that will humble us so we can be used to His glory. The Bible says pride goeth before destruction, and the Holy Spirit before a fall. That's true preeminently in the lives of those who are lost, those who are proud to the point that they end up losing their soul forever. It's also true in the lives of the Lord's people when our hearts get lifted up with pride and become a hindrance to what the Lord is trying to do in our life. But we see also that we need to remember the way which the Lord led us, not only to humble us, but to prove us. That is, to test us in order to know what was in our heart, whether we would keep His commandments or not. These tests which we face in the Christian life are certainly not to see if we pass them so we can get into heaven. We get saved by faith in the Lord Jesus. We get saved by grace alone, having nothing to do with passing any tests. But when it comes to the Christian life, that's a different story. As you study the Old Testament and study the Bible generally, you'll find that in the lives of the patriarchs, God many times put His people to spiritual tests in order to demonstrate for them what was in their own heart. We have a problem sometimes understanding our spiritual condition, knowing what is in our heart, to use the language here. And it's by the test that we encounter that we find out what's in our heart. We all tend to think of ourselves as being rather spiritual, rather knowledgeable of what the Bible teaches. We think of ourselves as being capable of handling difficult circumstances. And we just know if the opportunity came along, that is, we know when we're hearing it preached, that if we were called upon to love people or do some great spiritual deed, that we'd certainly be able to do that. So we leave church, and the Lord says, "All right, glad to know that you're so spiritual. When you get to work today, you're going to run into one of the most obnoxious people you've ever encountered on the face of the earth." Or maybe He says, "You're going to go home tonight, and your wife or your husband is going to give you an opportunity to show just how spiritual you are. Because it may be that you somehow miscalculated, that you need to be tested. You need something to prove what is in your heart." And the testing doesn't come when we're sitting in church, listening to sermons, rejoicing in how wonderful the Word of God is. The testing comes after we leave and get into those places in life that we never thought we'd find ourselves. And we get an opportunity to find out if we really believe what we thought we believed in the first place. So we need to remember His leading. We need to remember it because it has these purposes: to humble us, to prove us, to show us what's in our heart. And it's His leading that does that, first of all, to bring us to salvation. Shows the need to get saved, and then humble us so we can get saved. And then as an ongoing process as believers, to help us enter into the reality of what it means to live the Christian life. Now let's turn, if you will, to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. First Chronicles chapter 16. Notice what we read at verse 11. "Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. Remember His marvelous works that He hath done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth." So he asks us not only to remember his leading, we see here that he asks us to remember his works. If you think about that for a moment, you'll know why. Why the Lord would want us to remember his works. It's in the works of the Lord that his power is manifested. The 11th verse is the key to the command in the 12th verse. Verse 11, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his marvelous works that he had done. He asked us to remember his marvelous works so that we'll be reminded of what he can do. For example, if he supplied food for Elijah under impossible circumstances, we can remember that he's able to do the same for us. We see that God, time after time, prepared a table in the wilderness for his people when it seemed that there was absolutely no hope. We can see how God delivered Daniel from the den of lions. And even though we don't find ourselves in lions' dens every day, we do find that the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And we come face to face with him quite often in the course of our Christian life. The same Lord who was able to deliver Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out of the fiery furnace when they took a stand for the Lord, he's able to deliver us out of the troublesome circumstances of life. Of course, this is not to say that he'll give us anything we ask, but he will give us anything we need. The Bible says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. If we remember his works, we know the answer to the rhetorical question, is anything too hard for the Lord? And of course, the answer is nothing. If he can raise the dead, if he can save the souls of eternally condemned, hell-bound sinners, if he can speak the world into being, then there are not too many other things that need to be done that he should have a problem with. He said we should seek the Lord and his strength, verse 11, seek his face continually, remember his marvelous works that he hath done. All right, the next thing we want to look at that he's told us to remember is one that's closely connected with this. Look at Psalm 20. The 20th Psalm. Psalm 20 and verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. He asked us to remember his name. His name is Jesus, which means Savior. The angel said, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And we see here in this verse, Psalm 20 and verse 7, some trust in chariots and some in horses. Horses in the Bible are a symbol of self-sufficiency. Chariots are a symbol of self-will. And he's contrasting these things, this tendency on the part of man to trust in his own self-will, his own self-sufficiency, with the need for us to remember the name. If we remember the name, we remember that the only true Savior is named Jesus. You're not your own Savior. That's true, first of all, with regard to the salvation of your soul. But it's something that you have to remember is also true with regard to the circumstances that you encounter every day of your life. There are a great many people who hope to go to heaven through their self-sufficiency. They think they're sufficiently good, they're sufficiently moral, they're sufficiently kind to their neighbors, or sufficiently religious. There are some people who think they're going to make it through self-will. All they have to do is say very enthusiastically, or at least very adamantly, these are my religious beliefs. This is what I believe. And they suffer under the delusion that if you say that hard enough, earnestly enough, if you can somehow make that a real manifestation of your own personal philosophy, that it's going to get you to heaven. It's a very sad condition to be in. And I suggest to you that a far better position is to remember the name. Remember the name Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. We need to remember it because there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. But not only is this applicable when it comes to the matter of salvation, remembering that this is the name that saves us from our sins, but we need to realize that we're talking about a principle here that applies to the Christian life. Remembering the name. Some Christians trust in their self-sufficiency to live every day. Get up in the morning and rush off to business. They don't take time to think about the Lord, think about His Word, realize He is the one that is to be remembered by that name. But I'll tell you what will happen. If you as a believer get the idea that you know how to run your business, if you suffer under the delusion that you know how to order your family, how to earn a living, how to carry out the Christian life, the Lord will see to it pretty soon that you run into circumstances that will show you you don't know how to do those things at all. And the thing that's going to save you in those circumstances is not your self-sufficiency or your self-will. It's the same Savior who died for you and paid the price on Calvary to save your soul. If we're ever going to be saved from our stupidity, if we're going to be saved from our destructive attitudes, from our apathy, from our carelessness, if we're going to be saved from those kinds of things, we need to remember the name. The Lord Jesus says, I'm the one who saves people. Not only from their sin, but from themselves, from their circumstances. Remember, that's my name. And all the situations of life that you encounter. So when the Lord says, remember me, He wants us to remember His leading. He wants us to remember His works. He wants us to remember His name. But now let's look, if you will, at Ecclesiastes chapter 12. The 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes. And reading at verse 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. What the Lord is asking us to remember here is His authority. That's the ultimate authority when you're the creator. If you made something, it's yours. You're the owner of it. So he's asking us to remember his authority. Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. And you'll notice that he says, remember now. Not when you get time, not eventually. Remember now. Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. Remember his authority. The Bible pictures the Lord Jesus as the creator. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So he's going to be leading you, as we saw in the verses passage. He's going to be leading you to humble you, to prove you, to let you know what's in your heart. And he says you better remember this now in the days of your youth. That's the time to be thinking about these things primarily. You need to remember these things while you're young, so that you can remember, you can surrender your heart to the Lord Jesus. So you can submit yourself to his authority in a way that will affect the rest of your life. If you refuse to do that, notice what's going to happen. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. The Lord says, I want you to remember my authority before the evil days come. Before you direct your life in such a way that you spend years with no pleasure in them. And the way to do that is right now in the days of your youth. You see, the Lord is going to humble you. Make no mistake about that. It might be in the days of your youth. It might be in middle age. It might be in later years. It might be in the day when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord just before you're cast into the lake of fire. But the Lord will humble you. He's going to do it eventually. The question is, will you humble yourself in time? In time when there's an opportunity to believe the gospel and be saved and go to heaven? Or will you wait until later and learn some very difficult lessons? Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. Because if you don't remember your creator as a teenager, if you don't give your heart to the Lord Jesus, you're going to find that your life can get in terrible condition. You're out there living by your self-will, living by your self-sufficiency. And the next thing you know, you discover that nobody can tell you what to do. Here you are, 17 or 18 years old. You can marry whoever you please. Go wherever you please. Work wherever you please. Get a little bit older, you can drink whatever you please. Seems like a rather heady experience. Especially when the devil's whispering in your ear all the time, telling you what a big boy or a big girl you are now. Nobody can tell you what to do. He says, why don't you go out there and show everybody who's in charge? You're in charge of your own life. So that's what you do. And the next thing, you're in a bad marriage. Or the next thing you know, you're in an alcoholic ward. Or the next thing you know, you're in a gutter somewhere, full of cocaine or heroin. And one day you wake up and say to yourself, the Lord was right. I can look back and I can see the years that have gone by and I can say, I have no pleasure in them. Those were terrible years. And they were terrible years because I refused to remember His authority. I refused to remember my Creator in the days of my youth. Next, He asks us to remember His love. Look at Song of Solomon, chapter 1. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, and verse 4. This is the story of the bridegroom and the bride. An analogy of the Lord and His church. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, and verse 4. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. Remember His love. That's what He says. If you're looking for a cure for discouragement, if you're looking for something to help you in the midst of weariness in the way, if you're trying to find something that will be a cure for sin or for doubt, as a matter of fact, whatever the problem happens to be, the cure is to remember His love. I'm not talking about superficially. I mean giving some very serious consideration to what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you. Because the love that He has for you defies definition. The Bible says that though He were rich, yet for your sakes He became poor. Think about the magnitude of His riches. Here was the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the Creator of the universe, the owner of all things, the object of all worship and glory in the universe. And He left all those riches behind to come into this world to be tormented and to die so that you could be saved. Nobody's ever come close to loving you like that. Nobody ever will. There are no comparisons. And when talking about a love that defies definition, you're talking about a love that covers blemishes, one that hides weaknesses. You're talking about a love that produces peace. It brings stability. It brings joy. To love and be loved is the ultimate desire of the human heart. God made people that way. If you look around you in the world, you see the perversion of that. You see that the world is just overrun with love songs and love stories. Television programs about love, movies about love. That's a lost world trying to come up with some kind of artificial substitute for that which God intended. Without any question, the greatest horror of existence in this world is that millions of people live and die without ever having the slightest idea of what true love is and what it does. Now, I suggest to you that you don't love anybody till you get saved. That's what the Bible teaches. You can have affection for people. You can have reciprocal kindness with people. But the Bible says love is of God. The Bible says everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. True love, the kind that God is talking about here in the Bible, is something we can only know when we know love personified, the Lord Jesus who comes to live in our heart. And in order for us to know what all that is about, He's got to come in and overpower that selfishness that's in us. Because remember, we're all the type of people who trust in chariots and in horses. We trust in our self-will, our self-sufficiency. Our whole life is oriented to ourselves. And selfishness is such that it shuts out and shuts in, combination of the two, so that love for most people, including Christians, is just a word in a book or a song. They don't ever enter into the reality of what it means. I'll give you an example. The Bible says, a friend loveth at all times. Have you ever stopped to think about how many friends you have? A friend loveth at all times. I wonder how many people you know who would love you and that you would love no matter what happened. We're talking here about all times. No matter what was said, no matter what was done. How many people do you know who would love you and you would love them at all times? No matter what accusations were made, no matter what kind of harsh words were spoken, no matter what kind of sin was committed, murder, adultery, robbery, drunkenness. How many people do you know who would love you if you did some of those things? The simple fact of the matter is, most people don't have very many friends. Because a friend loveth at all times. That's what God says about it. And it's only when we enter into the love of the Lord Jesus, know the kind of love that He has for us, that we can begin to give that love out to other people. The simple fact of the matter is this. No matter what sin you commit, no matter what words are spoken, deeds are done, the Lord loves you. He's not going to quit loving you. He's your friend. And when the Bible says that a friend loveth at all times, it's talking about learning to receive that kind of love from the Lord and have it come out through your life toward other people. So that you can love the people around you in spite of what they are, not because of what they are. Most people love the people around them because they're kind to them or because they're related to them or because there's some personal benefit that they derive from their relationship with that person. And the relationship goes sour, the benefit goes away. That's the end of it. But we're talking here about the kind of love that God had for us, so that no matter who we were, no matter what we said or did, He would still love us. And he says he wants us to remember that kind of love. The Lord leads us in the wilderness of this world. He leads us so that we can hear what people say about us, so we can run into church problems, family problems, so we can go through circumstances where people are against us. And in the midst of those things, we can remember His leading. He leads us through these circumstances to show us what's in our heart, so that, for example, we can find out perhaps we really haven't ever experienced much in the way of friendship. And maybe it's time we did. If you look in the Bible, you'll find people like David, King David, who loved somebody who was trying to kill him. He didn't run up to him and ask to be killed, but he still loved him in spite of the fact that he was trying to kill him. We find people who love those who betrayed them, like Joseph, for example. He loved his brethren in spite of the fact that they betrayed him. We see people like Stephen, who loved the people who were stoning him to death. Now, I'll tell you why that sounds impossible. Because it is. The natural man cannot do things like that. It's not a natural thing to love people who mistreat you, do things you don't approve of. It's a supernatural thing. And that's why he says we need to remember His love, because our love is not sufficient. We have to remember that if we're going to love people like that, the only way we can possibly do it is for His love to be manifested through us, because we yield our life to the Lord Jesus. It's a terrible thing to be so caught up in ourselves that we never enter into the reality of these things. But here is the Lord leading us into this service so we can hear these things, so we can think about them, so we can go out from here and put them into practice. He asked us to remember His leading, to remember His works, to remember His name. He asked us to remember His authority and His love. If we had time, we could see in John chapter 15 and verse 20, that He asked us to remember His word. But you all know that. You know that that's something He asked us to do time and time again here in the book. Because the word is that which we hide in our hearts so we might not sin against Him. The word is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. The word is the spiritual food that strengthens us and empowers us to be and do all these other things. But finally, in our passage here in Luke chapter 22 and verse 19, what He's saying is, remember My crucifixion. This do in remembrance of Me. As you eat the bread, as you drink the cup, remember the crucifixion. The crucifixion was the historical point in time where we could look and see a practical manifestation of the love of the Lord Jesus for us. You can't miss something like that. To see that on written across the face of history is that testimony to how much the Lord Jesus loved you. And He died for us there, not only to save our soul. He died there to save our life. He died to save us not only from our sin, but from ourselves. So that after we get saved, we can have our life mean something in the time that remains. You may be like me. I didn't remember my Creator in the days of my youth. You may have lived 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, never really given the Lord the time of day, never invested your life for eternity. But the point is that the opportunity is there, not just for the Lord to save your soul so that your sins will be forgiven, but to save the rest of your life, to take what's left of your life and use it in a way that's going to count for eternity. The Lord's Supper is simply a time of remembrance. The bread is a symbol. It's a symbol of the body that was broken for us, the body of the Lord Jesus. The cup is a symbol of the blood that He shed. But these things are here before you tonight to simply point you back to the Lord, to ask you to remember these things that He asked you to remember about Him. And to remember them not just so we'll have something to study here in this meeting, but to remember them so that you'll have something to change your life when you leave here. Let's bow together as we pray. Our Father, we pray that You will indeed deliver us from ourselves. We know that we need that deliverance first of all, that we might humble ourselves and trust Thee as our Savior. But then that we might be delivered from our selfishness so that our lives can mean something and we can lay up treasure in heaven. Father, we pray that as we come here to eat this bread and drink this cup, that You'll help us to enter into the spiritual reality of the fact that the Lord Jesus loved us enough to come and lay everything in heaven aside that we might be saved. And that He also loved us enough to rise from the dead, to live in us by His Spirit, that we might have that spiritual life that can mean something both in time and in eternity. We pray that You'll help us to appreciate these things, to appropriate them. And we pray it all in our Savior's name. Amen.